I welcome to Salem Covenant Church. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is John Afonso. I'm one of the pastors here. And as Pastor Luke said, it is 3 days left to Christmas. Super exciting. And I do want to just add my own little plug. Our Christmas Eve services around here are really delightful. It is a wonderful time. You get to do the candle lighting where you sing Silent Night. There's wonderful Christmas carols. Everything will be decorated beautifully. Mark always shares, no pressure, Mark, a really thoughtful, thought-provoking sermon that I'll leave you savoring that through your celebration through the next day. It's just a wonderful night. I look forward to them. So I hope you can join us. We'd love to have you. Well, Scott and I, as I mentioned, are hosting on Christmas morning. We're throwing the party. And our guest list is actually a really important part of our celebration. We have Scott's family coming. We have our two boys coming, a couple of friends, and my mom will be joining us. And as we look at that guest list, we actually think through each person. We try to make sure that we have some kind of food that each person likes. And we try to make sure that there's a gift under the tree for everyone who comes and spends that day with us. We're dreaming up some games for our family to play since some of our guests don't know each other. And we're trying to avoid that like awkward Christmas thing, you know. So we're going to have some fun games where everyone can just chat. We don't want conversation to sputter out. So Scott and I are actually not just throwing a party. We're actually throwing a party for someone, or for someones in this case. Here at Salem, we're in week 4 of our sermon series of No Great Renown. And essentially, we're walking through God's guest list to Christmas. This is the biggest party God has thrown since creation. And he is choosing the people he wants to be there to celebrate with him. And so far, it's a pretty surprising guest list. We have this old couple from the hill country who do love God, but they really are looked down on by their society. Some no-account kid named David, whose family doesn't even really bother to acknowledge him. And then last week, a man named John, who really defines living off the grid. Actually, he even struggled with whether he was at the right party or not. Each guest is somehow precious to God. Each guest has been planned for and thought about. Now, it's not a guest list that Washington, D.C. would choose, and it certainly is not a guest list that Hollywood would ever invite. But it is God's guest list. And for the most part, the powers that be don't even seem to notice the gathering that's happening. These guests aren't significant to anyone except God. And I have to say, his guest list is the best guest list to be on. We've also been noticing the places where God throws the parties, places that aren't the center of anything, places where important people would never bother to go. God seems to revel in the out of the way, the obscure, and the ignored places. Take our story today. It takes place in a town called Nazareth. Now, when the prophets were making their predictions about important places, they never mention Nazareth. In fact, it didn't even exist in the Old Testament. Nazareth was a small village, we think maybe of 100 people. The big city near them was Sepphoris. Excavations reveal it was a large city of 30,000 people. They've excavated amazing luxury villas with these stunning mosaic floors. Really, the people of Nazareth were the laborers, the farmers, the shepherds who would walk 1 hour each way to Sepphoris in order to sell their goods. Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, doesn't even mention Nazareth in his list of Galilean cities. The attitude about the town is actually revealed in the book of John, chapter 1, verses 45 to 46. A man named Philip was talking to his friend Nathanael. He just met Jesus. And he says, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Not the marketing campaign of a destination city, right? In fact, it's clear that for Jesus, his Nazareth roots actually caused problems for him early on as he's inviting people into the movement. So why would God choose this place? It could be that God just has an affection for things that other people dismiss. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 28 says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are. It also could be the name. The name Nazareth comes from the Hebrew word netzer, which means branch or shoot. It's an image of hope. When a tree has been chopped down, it appears that death has had its final say. But every now and then, a branch or a shoot of new life will grow from that dead-looking stump. The founders of the town of Nazareth might have chosen this name because they hoped that God would restore Israel and might even bless their little backwater town in his determination that no cause is lost. And they were right. I mean, Nazareth is famous now. I do want to notice how God chose not just backwater town to throw his party in, but he also chose two really unusual people to be the most honored guests at his new creation celebration. Mary and Joseph are not an obvious choice for honored guests. They don't have a lot of star power, and neither do they have this great charisma to draw people. In some ways, they out-Nazareth Nazareth in their humbleness and their irrelevance. But God can't take his eyes off of them. He goes to the most extreme measures to ensure that they get his invitation and that they show up for the revelry. I'm going to look today in particular at Joseph. He is the quiet man, usually standing at the back of the nativity set looking on, but certainly not central to the whole baby drama. So I just want to say to our craftspersons, someone needs to make a nativity set where Joseph is walking around with the baby Jesus and Mary is fast asleep on a pile of hay. Probably more accurate to what happened that night. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Feel free to use your Bible apps. There's also Bibles at the bookshelf, and I will have it on the screens for you. Matthew 1, 18. Oh, is it going off the edge? Thanks, babe. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Safety first. Safety first. So here we have the story of Joseph receiving his invitation and also God's persuasive argument that Joseph really should say yes. So let's start in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. and he took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. So I want to notice a few things in this story that you might miss. And first, I want to think about what Joseph must have been going through. Notice that it says that Mary and Joseph were engaged. So in this culture, there's a binding agreement that has been confirmed between Mary and Joseph and their families. The couple is definitely going to be married. We seem to enter their story in a waiting period between engagement and the wedding. And this waiting period is very different than in our culture, which is all about the dress and the flowers. This is actually time for the groom. This is Joseph's time to spend his time on getting the house ready for Mary. He's preparing this home for their new life together. So he is investing hours of sweat and money and dreams as he prepares this place for his new family. And into all this sacrifice and this hoping and this dreaming comes the news that Mary is pregnant. Can you imagine his devastation, his betrayal? Mary must have shared the story of what happened to her. We find the story of the Annunciation in Luke 1, verses 26 through 38, and it would have changed how Joseph saw Mary. She either is a terrible liar whom he should have never trusted, or she's gone crazy, and she's just no longer a part of reality. Joseph's loss here is profound. It's devastating. I can't imagine the sleepless nights he must have tossed and turned and walked the floor of his house. All the work he had done on it mocking him for being a fool. I wonder how many prayers of lament he prayed and how many prayers for guidance. Finally, though, he reaches his conclusion. He decides to do what is right and what is merciful. By law, Mary should be stoned because she has committed adultery. But Joseph does not want that. He wants to have the bare minimum of witnesses, which would have been two, to verbally divorce her and walk away. The law demands that he do this. The child is not his, so he cannot pretend it is and move ahead in his marriage to her. The sin must be exposed. Hidden sin is deadly. He just doesn't want Mary to be harmed. Finally, Joseph has resolved what he needs to do. He does not like the new world he is living in, but he will honor God and offer Mary mercy as his way ahead. Then Joseph sleeps. Again, I can't help but wonder how long it had been. Had it been a couple of nights of restlessness and agony, or even longer? However long it was, he finally rests knowing what he must do. And when Joseph falls asleep, God speaks. Joseph is at his most vulnerable. He's done everything he can do. He's made the best decision he can make. And he gives in to the weakness and the openness of sleep. And then God changes everything. He reveals that Mary is neither a liar nor a lunatic. She's telling the truth. Something unprecedented is happening. God is at work here, bringing fulfillment to his promises. Joseph does not need to be afraid. And in the Bible, when you hear an angel say, "Don't be afraid," that means there's good news. And the good news is Joseph was right. He was right about choosing Mary. He was right about all that work on that house. Joseph, in fact, is being honored by God. He's being invited to be the earthly father of the Messiah, Jesus. Now, in that culture, the official adopting of a son would come when the father names the child. So when Joseph names Jesus, he becomes Jesus' father. He becomes the one who will raise the Messiah. He makes Jesus a part of the Davidic line, since that is Joseph's lineage. Did you notice how the angel referred to him? Joseph, son of David. He's emphasizing that. Joseph not only will stand in the place of God and raise Jesus, but he also fulfills the prophecy that the Messiah will come from the line of David. Joseph, who's a common laborer from a tiny town, becomes one of the key shapers and caretakers of God's Son, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus. Now, we haven't talked too much about Mary. We don't really know anything about her family, as her father and mother are never mentioned, which is really unusual. Their absence is noticeable, and it makes scholars wonder if her parents had died, or even worse, her parents are not people we want to mention. In the eyes of society, she, of course, is going to be despised for her out-of-wedlock pregnancy. Now, she does have Elizabeth as a cousin, but really Elizabeth has faced kind of shame her whole life because of her inability to have children. There's really nothing about this family to make you think that this young woman will be anything. And we know absolutely nothing more about her, except that she lives in Nazareth, which is not a bonus. But by the power of God's Spirit, she is now the most famous woman alive. She gave birth to the Messiah. She sings the Magnificat. She's able to say yes to all that God is doing in her and around her and way beyond her sight and her imagination. Do you see? Because God put Joseph and Mary on his guest list, these ordinary people from such an unknown place are made wonderful. They are transported from being nobodies from nowhere to being people who know what angels look like and are called on to care for the Messiah. They become people who are models of discipleship and listening to God for all of us 2,000 years later. They become people who play a key role in God's plan of salvation. They become personal witnesses to the glory and the power of work of God at work all around them and through them. Really, Mary and Joseph prove that God can use anybody from anywhere. He does not need you to brush up your resume. He does not need you to get a raise. He does not need you to buy a better house or to get a better family. God puts the most ordinary and unexpected people on his guest list. Today, right now, God wanted you in this place, on that hard plastic chair, so that he could invite you to the party he's throwing this Christmas. It might be that he's throwing a salvation party for you, and he wants you to say yes and be front and center in his story of salvation. You might be invited to the front row to watch him save someone else from bad choices or terrible suffering or just disbelief. It might be you're invited to become something you never imagined you could be for the sake of others. It might be that God is throwing a party to stop something cruel or ugly from happening. Maybe today you're invited to pray for a miracle that demonstrates that God is real and that God is loving in the midst of a world that is desperate to deny that truth. God has a way of throwing the most amazing celebrations of life and of goodness. And the fact that you are here today, open, listening, seeking him, means that you're on the guest list, especially if you're a nobody from nowhere. So I want to invite you to say yes to God's invitation today. Let's all join Mary and Joseph and accept our invitation to the wonder of God's story this Christmas. Will you please pray with me? Thank you, Lord God, that you invite so beautifully all of us, and nobody's from nowhere, everywhere, to be part of what you are doing. Thank you for the way that you invited Mary and Joseph into this wondrous story, and they were made wonderful. Lord God, we want to be made wonderful. Wherever we're at, with whatever measure of faith we have, we want to say yes to your invitation this Christmas. Thank you for throwing such a wonderful salvation party. It's in your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.